We take our Bibles at this time and turn to two passages in the Gospel according to Matthew. The first is Matthew 25 and verse 31 to the end of the chapter, which speaks of the judgment day when the sheep and the goats are divided by the Son of Man who comes in glory, and he rewards all according to their works. A striking passage of the judgment day. We want to read this passage in connection with a sermon on what's called the Golden Rule. The Golden Rule, we all know that, at least generally, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, and so on. And there's a remarkable emphasis of the Savior in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, on doing things as Christians and as evidence this of faith. And so we want to consider this idea of doing Christianity, which flows from a believing Christianity. And so may God bless us with faith to hear the Word of God and then to do it tonight and always. Matthew 25, verse 31 and following, Jesus' words here, "When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the King will say to those on His right hand, 'Come, you blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave Me food. I was thirsty, and you gave Me drink. I was a stranger, and you took Me in. I was naked, and you clothed Me. I was sick, and you visited Me. I was in prison, and you came to Me.' And the righteous will answer, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' And the King will answer and say to them, 'Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these My brethren, you did it to Me.' Then He will also say to those on the left hand, 'Depart from Me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave Me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave Me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take Me in. Naked, and you did not clothe Me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit Me.' And they also will answer Him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?' Then He will answer them, saying, 'Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to Me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life.'" Thus far we read Matthew chapter 25, the great judgment day passage, one of the greatest of the New Testament, and it causes us to shiver, I suppose, this separation of the sheep from the goats, this just separation, this predestined separation, this sovereign sifting of the Son of Man when He comes again on the clouds of glory. And so we are led back to what is alluded to in Matthew 24, the Golden Rule. Jesus rewards some who have performed the Golden Rule by faith in His name at the end of the days with heaven. He rewards others who have not kept the Golden Rule with hell. And so we would read Jesus' exposition or His presenting of the Golden Rule in Matthew 7, verse 12, with that judgment in mind, but also with the great gospel. "Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." What we have here, and for those maybe especially who haven't been following the series of sermons on Matthew, and in particular the Sermon on the Mount, we have what is Jesus' last word in this Sermon on the Mount on righteous conduct toward the neighbor. Now, some have tried to find the connection between our passage in the Golden Rule and between that and what has immediately preceded, and they may have a point. There's some connection. Jesus has just called us to pray and reminded us that the good Father in heaven will give good things to those who ask him, so we shouldn't be hesitant in our praying. Jesus has also instructed us in not judging others, not casting also our pearls before swine and also dogs. And so it may be that he's summing up that instruction with regard to judging others and dealing with others outside the kingdom. And so he says, therefore, in this text, this is the conclusion. Whatever you do, make sure you're keeping the golden rule. But I find that it's more conclusive and more clear if we interpret this conclusion here in verse 12, which is the golden rule and which is the law and the prophets, as the end of Jesus' instruction begun way back in chapter 5, and you can look at this, and verse 17. In chapter 5 and verse 17, Jesus Christ, having spoken the Beatitudes and our calling to be witnesses to the Father in our good works, has said, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." And then he goes on with much detail to speak of the different ways that he has come to fulfill the law and the prophets. And he gives them meaning that perhaps nobody else understood before. And so here in our text, there's a reference once again to the law and the prophets. Many commentators with me have concluded that this is Jesus' other bookend to the entire instruction of Matthew 5:17 to this point. And after this, there's no specific instruction on the righteousness of the kingdom, on the law and the prophets, what they require of us, and what Jesus has come not to destroy, but to fulfill. So I think we're safe there when we say that Jesus is concluding here something of his entire instruction up to this point in what is right, what is good, what is pleasing to God, what is a blessing to yourself, what is a blessing to other people. Now, it's very important here for us to understand that this righteousness of which Jesus is speaking, and this is to be had in the performance of this golden rule, so-called, is a righteousness of which God approves. It's not simply a righteousness that is something that people laud, and they laud this maybe in the philanthropy that is evident in a plague. This is a righteousness that God approves now and always, which is a righteousness that is absolutely perfect. It's something that far exceeds the righteousness of scribes and Pharisees. It far exceeds the righteousness of humanitarians. This is something that's a divine righteousness. This is a divine doing good to the neighbor, something that flows out of love for God. And so when human beings, mere human beings, rest the scripture at this point and speak of a golden rule, or when they rest the scripture at other points, when they say, "Judge not," and so on, they do this to the peril of their souls, because they are taking that which Jesus says is the law and the prophets out of the context of the entire revealed Word of God, out of the context of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is through faith in him alone. So we want to understand the context here, the law and the prophets in this golden rule, so-called, and so we want to make the theme of our sermon something like grace and the golden rule. We could also say gospel and the golden rule, and that would be okay as well. But first of all, what rule? Why it's golden is the second point. And finally, the motivation, and not the least of which is that this is the way of holiness. And Jesus will speak in verses 13 and 14 of the narrow way, and certainly the narrow way of holiness with regard to our conduct toward human beings is exercising the golden rule, with regard to them. So we have this well-known, often quoted phrase here of Jesus, "Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." Now, there's something here that is presupposed that has to be understood. Jesus is presupposing here that we want others to do good to us, not to do evil to them. He's not promoting evil because people want to do evil to us. We want others to do good to us. That's what I meant to say there. We want others to do good to us. And that's why we should do good to them. That's what he's basing his whole instruction on. He's basing it on something that is clear to everyone. We all want good things to be given to us, good words to be said about us. We want respect. We want people not to trounce our rights, but to allow us the liberty to be who we are. And so this is all because we want others to do good to us, this means we have a certain love for ourselves. Now, this isn't wrong. In fact, it's inborn. God has made every one of his creatures, his human creatures, originally made in the image of God, to want to do what is right for themselves. Not selfishly. Adam and Eve were inborn with the same self-love, and that's simply because they were made in the image of God who, when he made them all, said, "You are made good, and I want good things to be done to you because you're my creatures." And so, whereas creatures merely, human beings, we still have this desire to have things done to us that are good and to do things that are for our own good. This is inborn. But further, we need to understand that this desire that others do good to us because we love ourselves, that's also because we're reborn. It's a deeper sort of self-love than simply we want to be preserved. No, it's something that we're born again to. So we love and care not only for our bodies, what we eat and drink, but for our souls. And so we want others to do good to us with regard to the bodily things we need, but also with regard to our soul life. We don't want them to tempt us, for example, and we don't surely want to tempt them. So there's a very deep and multi-layered sort of doing good that we would have of others because our love for them is flowing from our love for ourselves, body and soul, is complex and multifaceted. We want everything that's good for ourselves, and so we want to do that same kind of thing for others. Jesus, remember in Matthew 22, this is the law and the prophets. The first commandment is love God with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul. And the second is love the neighbor as what? As yourself. And so we're not speaking here of a sinful, selfish love, but a love that is basic to being born in the image of God as God's creatures, human creatures, and then born again to have that image remade and exalted to serve God. So we want what is best for our bodies and soul. We want to eat and to drink and to think of ourselves. That's very important, to think of ourselves properly. Not to think of ourselves in a depressed sort of way, oh, me, woe is me, and so on. We want to talk of ourselves and to our own selves as we're communing together in our soul in the bed at night of the things that are good for us and all of that. Now, out of that desire, this is basic to this, out of this desire for the best for ourselves is born a desire that our neighbor also do good to us. We want them not to hurt us. We want them not to speak evil of us. We want them to do good to us, body and soul. So now, at this point, I'd like the children anyway to make a list, at least in your mind, maybe you can talk about it later, of all the good things you want others to do to you. All those good things. Now, that may seem selfish and silly, but it's not. It's very helpful so that we remember when we're doing things to others, we want to do to them just as we would want them to do to us. Remember that. What do you want them to do to you? How do you want them to respect you? What do you want them to talk about when they're talking about you? This is so very important, and sadly, we often forget this, and we should not. And so, this is what Jesus is saying. Based on this love for yourself and this desire to have others do to you what you would do to them, or this desire for you to do what they should do to you, now do it. Now do it. Now, there's a couple of things, maybe three, that I'm going to bring out at this point. What is taught here is what's called unconditional love. No strings attached. Note, Jesus does not say, whatever they do to you, good or bad, do it back. He's not saying that. He's saying whatever you would want them to do to you, that do to them. Not whatever happens, good or bad. This isn't tit for tat. If they scratch your back, you scratch theirs. If they punch you in the nose, punch them back. Not saying that. He's basing this kind of golden rule on what you would want others to do to you based on your own love for yourself, which you know is going to be infallible. You know exactly what is best for you. You know exactly what you want and so on. You can't make a mistake. Now Jesus is saying here, now do it. Treat them as you would have them do to you. Treat them well, body and soul. Now, some have said, and I agree with them, that this here is the golden rule because it's all about empathy. It's about putting yourself in another's shoes. As those of the Great Spirit would say, it's walking a mile in somebody's moccasins before you judge them or something like that. But as those of the Holy Spirit, we would say this is simply Jesus' way of describing for us what is basic to loving your neighbor. Loving your neighbor as you would want to be loved by them. It's called empathy. Coming to where they're at, figuring out their position in life, all of their things that have made them who they are, all of their foibles and so on, and treating them with respect and with dignity just as you would want to be treated. After all, they're human beings. They're special. They're not dogs. They're not hogs. And we're just considering here that they are those who originally, anyway, were created in the image of God. We're not considering whether they're sinful or not. There's no limitation here on who you're supposed to love. You don't pick out and choose the ones who are good for you. No, it's all about how you would treat them as you would want to be treated by them. This is biblical. It's simply a reflection of God's love to us. Unconditional, He loves us. Freely, He loves us where we're at in Jesus Christ. Well, that's the first thing. We'll come back to that. And, of course, this is empowered by this intelligence we would have of what we want for ourselves, what is good for ourselves, and that list that we make. We have it in a pocket. Maybe we put it on the refrigerator and we remember just how we would want to be treated, and we bring it out maybe and we think about it when we would dare to do something or say something with regard to them. But then it is a doing love. Jesus is speaking here of a righteousness that far exceeds the scribes and the Pharisees, and sometimes I think we Calvinists would love it if he would simply be Pauline here and expound for us the doctrine of justification by faith. But you know, there's hardly any of that here directly, is there? It's about this righteousness that involves our doing something. And of course, he's not saying it's to earn something. Of course, he teaches grace all the way. But he's teaching something here about the importance of doing Christianity. Not just talking about it, not doing it to be seen of men, but adorning the doctrines of grace with godliness. That's what he's saying. And so, there's a warning here. We're justified by faith alone, but faith is never alone, as the Reformers would say. Faith is accompanied by works as the demonstration of the reality of our faith, as James would say. And so there's an application to this. With regard to the neighbor, that nasty neighbor, that good neighbor, that unbelieving neighbor, that Christian neighbor, the one in the church, and so on. How are you going to act toward them? Well, consider this pandemic. What are you going to say to them? The other day, maybe it was this morning on a walk, I forget, spoke to one of the neighbors and spoke to him about all the change that there was in this world. And I would have liked for him to bring to me the Word of God. And since that's what I was thinking when I was talking to him and rehearsing what I would speak to you tonight, I said, well, if that's what I would want him to do to me, I'm going to bring him the Word of God. And so I said, well, there's things that are changing, aren't they, in this world, and it's not going to be the same. Well, then I said to him, except for God, God will always be the same. And the promises of the gospel, they'll always be the same. And so there was a word that I was thinking of, and usually, of course, I don't think of the right words except 3 hours later, but this time I was led, and you know what I'm talking about, and it's the kind of thing that we need to have when we're addressing a neighbor, even a stranger who's a neighbor because we're walking by them or we're meeting them in the store. This, of course, begins in the home, and oftentimes this is where we don't do this golden thing. We break the golden rule so many times at home. I think it's because we take each other for granted. I think it's because we know each other's hot spots and the buttons we can push. We know each other's limits, and we just take them so far until they snap and they get in trouble with mom or something, and we sneak away. Well, this is where it needs to be applied first. Husbands and wives. Golden rule Christians, are we? Husbands and wives, Christians in what we say to one another and how we're dealing with one another, the patience that we would want others to treat with us with, do we have that to one another? Are we in one another's shoes or just stepping on one another's shoes? In the church, so very important. One of the beauties of this congregation is we are diverse and united. And united and diverse. We celebrate what God joins together here, what God is glad to join together. These are not the people that you would want or I would want or we would choose or you would choose or whatever necessarily, but God has put us together to do good to one another, even as we would have them do good to us. It's always thinking, you see, about the other. In another place in Philippians 2, and patterning our love and empathy upon Jesus Christ's own humiliation, we're taught to be humble, to have the mind of Christ, and to esteem each other highly, more highly than ourselves. This is simply what this rule is about. And we need to say here, it is indeed golden. It is indeed golden, and this is my second point. Now, here we need to remind ourselves that it's golden not because some Roman emperor liked the words of Jesus, and we're told this is the case, and he liked this golden rule of Jesus, and he had it put in gold on one of his office buildings or something like that, and therefore it's a golden rule. It's not because of that. It's not because Confucius said something like the golden rule in his writings. It's not because the Hindus or the Buddhists, they have something like it in their writings, or the Jews themselves. In fact, they do have something like this. People have understood how it is human society ought to get along and human beings ought to treat one another, and they've understood this because this thing is written like a Bible, as it were, in human hearts. This is not dog eat dog. Dogs eat dogs. Evolution, you see, is not written in human hearts. It's something that's put there by Darwin and those. But this is the law of God. People know what is right conduct toward one another. It's because God says something to them and their conscience testifies of it. But usually their laws are something like, don't do evil to others if you wouldn't have them do something bad to you. It's kind of negative. And at best, as someone has said, this is about justice then. don't do evil to others or they're going to do it to you. It's going to be justice. And they're missing what Jesus is saying here, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That's more like charity and patience and kindness. It's a whole nother level than mere justice and tit for tat. And so we need to remember that. We need to remember also that this rule is not just about earthly conduct towards one another. It's not only that. It's not only that, and that's all we have to live by, and that's how we get to heaven by. This is the teaching of the humanists of our day. Live by the golden rule. Care for one another. Care for one another in a panic, in a pandemic. Be a hero because you're on the front line taking care of people in the ICU and so on. And you're definitely going to have a high place of heaven. God will approve and you'll get there. Well, beloved, if that's what Jesus was teaching, he would be denying every single thing he ever stood for and everything he died for. Jesus died because humanitarianism does not get you to heaven. In fact, for all your humanitarianism, you may go to hell. Many are the people who think that by the golden rule, this interpretation of it, they will go to heaven. Many people thinking that will surely go to hell. Because you see, that's fool's gold. It's not the golden rule, really. Not the golden rule of God sort of rule that Jesus is presenting here. For in the first place, and here's where the grace in the gospel comes in, Jesus is speaking here with regard to the second commandment. That is, the second great commandment. The first is, love God with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul. And the second is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus is focusing on loving the neighbor. And he's focusing on that simply because that's where the rubber hits the road, as it were. These scribes and Pharisees were saying they loved God. We say we love God. We're great lovers of God in saying we love God. But when it comes to the nasty neighbor, the one who steps on our toes, it's hard to walk in his shoes. And it's hard not to make a list of all the evil he's done and remember that and put that in our pocket and repay him and her or even that so-called Christian in kind. Well, beloved, what Jesus is doing here is simply speaking in a concise and clear way of something we know, something that's required with regard to the duties to the neighbor, not something required to merit heaven. In fact, Jesus has spoken in the Sermon on the Mount to those who are blessed as citizens of the kingdom of heaven, and now he's giving these marching orders for those who are already citizens of the kingdom. He's warning those who think they are and who are not that they must show their faith by their works, but he is speaking to us here as those who are children of the Father, citizens of the King, believers in Jesus, and these sitting by him at the Mount and these sitting in a barn. What Jesus is doing here with this golden rule is something that all the law and the prophets do. And this is ultimately why it's golden. All the law and the prophets, and he says this is the law and the prophets, they speak of the perfect righteousness that God requires, and they speak of that perfect righteousness that God provides. What do all of the law and the prophets testify of? Jesus. All the law pointed to the fact that we are sinners. All the prophets, too, in their speaking of what is required. But all the law and the prophets were pointing beyond to the righteous God who is Jehovah, our righteousness. Pointing to the cross, to all the bulls and the goats that were sacrificed. Pointing to the cross was Isaiah. Pointing to the cross was Jeremiah, the prophet. And all of us are to be led, even as we consider this amazing golden rule to the golden gospel and the motivation we have for keeping this golden rule. Jesus here speaks of what all of the law and the prophets testify as far as the requirement goes of love to the neighbor. Think, for example, of Leviticus. And there are, in so many different words and case laws in the Jewish theocracy and the laws for the theocracy, the people of God, so many ways the people were to love the neighbor. There were laws that regulated their keeping the golden rule, as it were, doing to the neighbor as you would have them do unto you, empathizing with your fellow tribesmen or with those of the next tribe, being the people of God. But they were ruled by that law. Jesus summarizes this law for us in this golden rule. And so Jesus, in this, is speaking of all the law and the prophets and what they require, but especially in that it's impossible except He come and He be the one who loves His neighbor and dies for us. This is the gospel here. This is the gold of the golden rule. Follow all the rules and it won't get you anywhere. Follow the rules to Jesus and you're going somewhere. Because when you follow the rules to Jesus and you realize that the cross is a testimony to the fact that we are sinners, you realize, I can't begin to do this. I cannot begin to love you, the congregation. The elders can't. The deacons can't. You can't. I can't. We can't begin to love our wives, our mothers, our husbands, and our parents, and so on. Jesus must die for us, and He must indwell us by His Spirit. There's no way except by being the blessed mourners who are poor in spirit that we can begin to see the goal of this. Begin to see that this is a way of thanks and not of merit. It's a way of holy thanks. So, beloved, this is why it's golden. Not because Confucius said so, not because it's Kant's categorical imperative, fulfill the rules and that apply to everyone and don't create a rule for yourself that you wouldn't apply to yourself. That's nonsense. It's not a negative, just don't do evil to people because you wouldn't want them to get even with you. It's not hurry up and do to others what you think they're going to do to you because you got to get in the first jab. It's all about something that happens when Jesus comes and we realize that we are not the ones who can do anything to earn salvation, but we are the ones who are given now the Savior and grace to begin to do the things that are required of us, not only, but that are a privilege to do. Well, I want to conclude by saying that we are motivated, as no one else is, for keeping the golden rule. The motivation is simply the grace of God, but then the law and the prophets that do tell us what to do. And I think we need to be warned here. Jesus here is just about to say, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And he's talking about the way of holiness. And we ought to remember that just because we believe in grace is no excuse for not believing so that we show we really understand this. Believing so that we show we've been visited by Jesus more than our neighbor, our God and Savior. Beloved, keep the golden rule. It won't be for utopia on earth. This is not about social justice. The end of the gospel is not merely social justice. The end of the gospel is heaven. The end of the gospel, the goal of the gospel, is to take a people into the kingdom of heaven so that they go to heaven. and it's pie in the sky to think that everyone in the plague of the pandemic is going to become better. There's going to be a vaccine for all the selfishness and all of the disunity, and we're going to have peace, and everything's going to be provided for us, not only by the government, but by ourselves and the heroes of humanity. This is contrary to the gospel. Jesus' words here are golden because they lead us home to heaven by believing in him and then beginning to do what we're called to do with one neighbor after another, because with the only God, we are in constant communion and we love him who loved us first. Amen. We pray, Lord, that you would bless and help us to be those who abide by the golden rule, but who especially abide in the communion of the truth of the gospel of gold, the gospel of our salvation. Lord, we pray, bless each and every one. May we be those who are not nasty but kind. Be those who are not lazy and defensive, but active and doing in our Christianity. May we be those who, believing in Jesus, would so adorn that gospel with godliness so that others can serve the Lord and bend the knee, knowing that Jesus is the only way to life. Hear our prayers, Father, made together in the name of Jesus Christ and to the glory of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.